When I was younger, I grew up in a... I was in a coastal town, and so going to the beach was something we would do often. We had a lot of surf beaches and things like that, and I remember being in my mid to late, probably late teens, when I would go through the surf, and when a big wave would come, what you would do is you would either try and jump over it with your bodyboard or something, or try to dig in underneath it. Now, when I was in about, probably mid to late teens, I went, you know what? I'm going to try and beat the wave. I reckon if I stand strong enough, I'm muscly now. I grew muscles since last year. I will be able to withstand this massive wave that comes before me. And I'd find that I felt very tough to try and stand in front of the wave. And the waves weren't that big. So you could, for a little while, feel the wave push against you. You dig your heels in, and then the wave would wash back over the top of you. And then you could keep going, and you felt very tough when that happened. And then occasionally, there'd be one that you'd push against, and you'd be holding and holding, and then it would fly you back a long way, and then you didn't feel as tough. But then you kept going because you knew that you were probably strong now, that you'd grown a few more muscles since last year. One of the interesting things about it is that you'd get the pressure not in the way that you'd want. You'd withstand the initial blast from the wave, maybe, but then you'd realise that the wave was moving all the sand underneath the ground, so you could feel the sand slipping underneath your feet as you were going, and so you might withstand the initial blast, but then it would keep going and then push you back even further. It was the decision to stand against the wave that usually pushed me forward to try and fight it. We're at a part of John where Jesus is warning the people that a wave is coming, and they have the option to stand. In the face of what this wave will be like, what will the people do? How is it that they can withstand what's going to happen to them? We are back in the book of John, which should lead us all the way into Easter. So now, so far in the book of John, we've learned that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God and how he acts and moves in the universe came and lived on earth. So for the first half of the book, John was answering the question of who is it that Jesus is? And there were seven signs, which is what John calls miracles, all pointing to Jesus being the promised Messiah and also God. Jesus was going to fulfill the Old Testament, and all of the rituals and cultural practices that they had were pointing towards what Jesus was going to do. This culminated in his greatest sign, where he brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead. And this pointed us to the fact that Jesus is going to bring eternal life to all who believe in him. This sign was also the sign that got him into trouble. The authorities took real notice when that happened, and that led to them being even more determined to kill him. So his act of love for his friend is also the act that would lead to Jesus's death. He entered Jerusalem to a parade calling for him to save them. But his hour has come, so he will be doing what God has planned for him to do, his glorification. So since being in Jerusalem, they have had the Last Supper, and Judas has gone off to betray Jesus. So now Jesus is intensely teaching his disciples so that they will be prepared for what happens next. He has been telling them that they need to live lives that reflect him, that they will have the Holy Spirit for help, and there will be people who will be known by their love. Today, Jesus will prepare them for persecution. They have been with God's King, the Son of God, who will take away the sins of the world. So things should be fine and dandy for them, except Jesus now tells them that they will be persecuted. Now, there are three main things that Jesus wants us to know about this persecution today. First, it is inevitable. Second, it is actually an attack on God. And third, God will send the Holy Spirit to bear witness about him. So the first thing that we need to know about persecution is that it is inevitable. This does not mean that every Christian will face persecution because they are Christians, but the church will. It still does. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." I was trying to find statistics this week about how many Christians are killed for their faith each year. And it turns out that it is a tricky thing to find numbers on, because there are lots of arguments about what constitutes being killed for your faith rather than just being caught up in a war or something else. There's also this weird strand of thinking that says that Christians have a persecution complex, and so they convince themselves that they face persecution when they really only face people disagreeing with them. Now, that may be true in some instances, but there are many countries in the world where there are governments and also groups within those countries that will seek out and attack Christians. Open Doors is a Christian charity that seeks to help and empower the persecuted Christians. Their aim is not to stop persecution, because they know that it is inevitable, and also the church is usually a great witness when they're being persecuted. But their aim is to help those being persecuted. We got an email in the church email this week from them that said that there was an apologist in Indonesia who'd been arrested for blasphemy because his YouTube channel responded to a video that said horrible things about Jesus. Now, they caught him and took him to trial, and the police admitted that the arresting officers, when they arrested him, they had been negligent in the way that they'd arrested him. They'd not followed the proper protocols, but the court decided that that was okay. They were just going to keep the trial going anyway. So Open Doors are partnering with a legal team to help him. Now, they estimate that there are 340 million Christians living under persecution. They have a world watch list with 50 nations in the world where it is most dangerous to be a Christian. Now, does anyone want to guess what the most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian is? India? I think that's on the list. Afghanistan is on the list of 50. It's not the top one. Russia. Russia's not on the list at the moment. I think it was on the list. North Korea. Yes, I was a bit excited about that, but it's sad. North Korea is not a happy place to be a Christian. But if you look at the map of the 50 countries, there seems to be a line around the middle of the world, just around the equator, where a lot of them are in sort of North Africa, the Middle East, and then Asia, and Central. And there's a few in Central America too. Now, even though those ones in Central America are Christian countries, there's usually groups within those countries that don't like Christians and persecute them. So there's either the government that's persecuting them in those countries, or they have groups like organized crime is a big deal in Central America that often persecutes the church. Jesus is the king, but he's the king who was hated by the people whose power he threatened. And so inevitably, his followers are going to be hated also. Open Doors says that 1 in 7 Christians in the world are under persecution. I also want to note that Open Doors, they document persecution. They do not document hate. So Jesus says that people will hate us because he has chosen Christians to be out of the world, and so the world hates us. Now, I suspect that there's all sorts of reasons that people could give. Sociologists would probably have a lot to say about persecution and what that means. There are even those who claim that it doesn't and has never happened. There are books written by some historians that claim that Christians were never really martyred for their faith. And if you look back in the first 300 years, there's probably only 6 cases that you could claim where it really actually happened, but you could probably explain them away anyway. Now, usually when you look at those books, they have to look at all the evidence for persecution and then ignore it and make a reason to why it doesn't exist and then continue. There's also evidence that Christians around those times overemphasized their accounts of persecution and martyrs, but it definitely happened and it still happens today. There's also this trend where people overemphasize their persecution. They also deny people are being persecuted. So here Jesus tells his disciples that no slave is greater than their master. If they are persecuted, if they persecuted Jesus, then they will persecute his followers. So it is inevitable that the people will persecute Christians. The second thing which he wants us to know is that it's not an attack on us, but an attack on God. Now, there has been growing rejection of Christianity in the West over the last 100 years, and particularly in the last 50 years. So what has been happening in our country is that it's been abandoning its Christian roots, and sometimes things that we would normally do in our culture that were Christian, when our culture was Christians, people no longer want to do. For example, at Christmas time, people would rather sing about Santa than Jesus. Now, some people read that as persecution and they say that our holy days are under attack when all that is happening. And all that is happening is usually that people are no longer Christians, so they don't want to do Christian things or be forced to do Christian things. Now, I would hesitate to call it persecution. I would say that our holy days are probably under some sort of attack, or people are ignoring them or pushing them away. But some people really loudly call that persecution. On the other hand, I know that for most of my life I've been a Christian in a predominantly non-Christian environment. My father was the scripture teacher at our high school, and so there were times when I would walk down the street and there would be a high school kid who I didn't know, but they obviously knew who I was, and they would just mockingly call out, "Praise the Lord," as I passed. I know my brother had a science teacher who would mockingly call him Jesus in front of the class because my father was the scripture teacher, so he was obviously God, so my brother was the son of God, so he called him Jesus to the class. I know in places that I've worked, I've had supervisors, they mockingly try to use the Bible to tell me off. They'll make up some imaginary Bible verses to why I need to hurry up in whatever job that I need to be doing. There's one supervisor, when they knew that I was going to Bible college, if I ended up doing something they didn't like, whether it was my fault or not, they'll be like, "Well, that's not a very Christian thing for you to do." And there is the worst things that I probably won't mention here. And now I know that I'm a pastor, as soon as someone asks me what I do for a living, there's probably a 50-50 chance that when I tell them that I'm a pastor, things will get awkward and the conversation will be over. Now, some of those things are because they are attacking God. I am his representative, and so as his representative, I am a servant who is no better than my master, and so I cop it. Some will be because they don't like me, which is possible. I know you find it hard to believe, but some people don't like me. I remember having a conversation with a non-Christian about God, and whenever I would talk to this person, they'd always bring up a person that worked for them. And they were a very vocal Christian. They were heavily involved in their church. And they were also a bad employee to this person I was talking to. They didn't look after the equipment. They took their job for granted. And they didn't work as hard as the others. And eventually, this person I was talking to fired them. Now, that person was not persecuted for being a Christian, at least as far as I could tell from their story. They were fired for being a bad employee. Not everything that people do against us is persecution. We are not yet at a point in Australia where you will be unable to get work because you're a Christian, although there are some tricky situations coming up. You're not at a point where you'll be killed for being a Christian, or you'll not be able to buy things because you're a Christian. Some of those things may be on the horizon, but they're not happening yet. Jesus wants us to know about that sort of thing, and that when it happens, they hated Jesus first. Their attacks on Jesus are an attack on God. When people are persecuted for their faith, the persecutors are trying to fight the creator of the universe, and you just happen to be the closest thing that looks like him. Jesus gives us a hint as to why they hate so much. And it's because they no longer have an excuse for their sin. If Jesus came and told them the truth, then they can no longer say that they had no idea. They didn't know they were doing the wrong thing, and so the challenge that a Christian poses to someone is that there is a true right and wrong. They are guilty of making the world worse, and so they will be held to account for it. In Mexico, which is number 38 on the World Watch List, Christians are mostly targeted by gangs and organized crime. They see the Christians as a threat to the things that they do, because often the Christians will convert gang members to Christianity and then they no longer want to be part of the gang. The Christians' leaders also speak out against violence and crime and corruption, and so the gangs don't like it and they often harass them violently. If Jesus is who he says he is, then they are guilty, and so they respond with hatred and persecution. When people attack Christians, it is an attack on God. John gives us a hint that part of the reason is that Jesus reveals their guilt. So what is the solution? People will hate the followers of Jesus because of who they represent. There are 50 countries where if you are a Christian, you will experience extreme persecution. In our country at the moment, the most you'll usually face is someone calling you a name or maybe a broken relationship. Now, I know firsthand that being called names and a bit of social persecution are not to be sneezed at. But on the whole, our persecution is relatively light. When Jesus says that he's going to send a helper, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness, and you will also bear witness. It's a bit cryptic as to what Jesus means here, but I think what he's saying is that once the Holy Spirit comes, people will hate and persecute as they do, but while they do, the Spirit will testify as to who Jesus is on top of that. The Spirit will empower you to testify as to who Jesus is also. So even though their intent is evil, it will be used to testify as to who God is. When people persecute Christians, when people express hate towards Jesus and God, their goal is ultimately to undermine who Jesus is. If I tear down Jesus and what he's doing, then that makes Jesus a bit less real. But Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, so it will have the opposite effect. What is meant to diminish God will testify to his truth. Now, there is something that happens when people persecute Christians that makes the church grow. In Australia, the church has been a cultural institution since the country started. There's been little cost to being a Christian, at least when it comes to the social perception of you. When it costs, then people's faith grows. The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. So while persecution is a hard thing, it testifies to the truth about Jesus. So Jesus has told us three things about persecution. First, persecution is inevitable. Second, people persecute Christians when they're really attacking God. And third, through persecution, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about God, and so do you. So this is not particularly great news. So how should we understand it? Well, whenever something bad happens in life, we're often tempted to live the life of the victim. There's this modern trend where people like to play up their victimhood and highlight how hard life has been for them. Being Christians, as I've said, there are people who will flat out deny that Christians are persecuted for their faith. Meanwhile, we have a government at the moment that is recommending that Christian schools should not be allowed to insist that their teachers are practicing Christians. In Victoria, they have passed laws that limit the way that you can talk about aspects of the Christian faith. And I suspect that there is more difficult days coming. It's easy to look at that stuff and say, Woe is me, how dare they impinge on my rights or discriminate against us? Now, those are very reasonable and real reactions to have. But if we head down that way of thinking too much, then we miss the great truth about what it is that Christians believe. We are on the side of the King of the universe. We're on the side of our Creator. We're not victims. We are sons and daughters of the King. So when they hate us, they're really picking a fight with God. Our King was persecuted and killed, and we are no greater than he is. Jesus would not call himself a victim. In fact, he calls his death his glorification. In our suffering, we bear witness to who our King is. We are testifying, and so is the Spirit of God. Jesus wants us to know that it is part of the deal so that we will not fall away when it happens. On the World Watch List in Nigeria, at number 6, there are Christians who are being abducted and kicked off their farms by Muslim extremists. Christian women are kidnapped and forced to marry Muslim men, because if they marry a Muslim man, then he will bring them in line. However, there are also Christians supporting those Christians, and they are being strengthened in their faith. Places where they've burned down churches and they're supposed to be the end of what's going on are places of great worship now. Christians will suffer, but they do not suffer in vain. There is purpose to it. Now, you may be facing big or small persecution yourself. If that is the case, then let the eldership know, and we would love to pray for you. We face these things together. There may be more persecution on the horizon. When it happens, know that it happened to Jesus first. It is an opportunity to testify as to what Jesus has done in your life. You are a child of the King. Persecution on a spiritual level means that the evil in someone's life is being exposed, and so they attack. It happened to Jesus, and it happens to his church. When it does happen, we have the assurance that we have the Holy Spirit, both to strengthen and comfort us, but also to witness to the truth. I recommend that you have a look at the World Watch List. I was having a look this week and reading some stories, and I was inspired and saddened and moved to pray for my Christian brothers and sisters in different countries around the world. I was sad that they are facing those things, but inspired that they look to me like their lives embodied all the things that I love about Jesus. I love that the church annoys organized crime in Central America because they change and reform the lives of gang members. I love that when a church is burned by Muslims in Africa, they turn to worship and have their faith stronger than before. The world is at war with God. We may get swept up in the battle. It can hurt, and that pain is significant. But we know who will win in the end. We may think that we are facing a big wave of persecution, but it is God is the one who made waves. They'll have nothing against the storm that he can prepare. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the King who brought us truth. Thank you that Jesus came and sacrificed his life so that we can have life abundantly. When we look on the horizon and see that persecution comes for the church, I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us and help us to rely on your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit will be the thing that testifies as to who you are, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the only one through whom there is salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us strength to bandy together, to trust each other with our struggles, and we can stand firm in you despite the waves. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.